Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. This morning we talk about the will of God. And I have to say, this is a topic that is beyond my comprehension, the will of God. It's above what I'm able to understand, what I'm able to comprehend. My heart is this morning that as we look at some scriptures, talk about the will of God, we can maybe get some direction for our lives, how to think about the will of God. Hopefully we get excited about the will of God. I think it's very clear that God has a will, and he's working that out. I was blessed with the opening and the children's lesson. I think it's a clear example that God has a will, and he's expressing that to us. Why don't we, maybe we'll all just kneel for prayer, whoever can, and we'll just pray before we get started. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you for giving us this day again. Thank you for this assembly, this group of people, a body. We ask that you would be here this morning speaking to us. Lord, as we consider the topic of your will, Lord, there's so many different aspects of it. And Lord, we confess that you are above us all, your understanding without limit, your power is without limit. You are God, and we just want to honor you for that. I pray that this morning you would help all of us just again get a better understanding of your will and how to seek for it in our personal lives and the life of us as a church. I pray that you would inspire us to be yielding ourselves to you day by day. Help us to have a clear understanding of what you want us to be doing. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My title this morning comes from Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I like to get my titles for my sermons out of a verse in the Bible, and this one is, I would say, a title that's pretty lofty. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Who feels they're there this morning? Surely there's someone here who is full of the Holy Ghost, and they're just confident that they are standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. Wow, I don't see anybody. Well, I confess that even as I was studying for this and just seeking God, there's just the longing in my heart to grow. Even to just understand the will of God. How many of you have ever wrestled with knowing the will of God for a specific instance in your life? Anybody? All of us, yeah. What is the will of God? What should I do for a job? Where should I attend a church? Where should I this and that? Every day we have so many choices and decisions in front of us, and sometimes we just struggle with it. What really is the will of God? And there's this thing I feel like where it's kind of a paradox. There's the part where God is sovereign, he's king, he's Lord of our life. He's king. But then he turns around and he gives us choices. He gives us free will. All of us have free will here this morning. We can. And sometimes when you have those two things and we're here in the middle and, okay, God is giving us choice, but yet if we surrender our heart and seek Him, He has a will. There's a purpose that He's wanting to show us, but we're stuck kind of in this place where it's hard to know the will of God. And I would say this morning that as I speak about seeking the will of God and how to think about the will of God, I'm coming from a place of talking to people who are born again or walking with the Spirit of God, who are what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord." We only get this mind of the Lord by being born again and having His Spirit come into our heart and changing us. And so what I'm talking about, the will of God and seeking the will of God, you have to be in that place first. If you're here and you're not that, I would urge you to seek after, to be born again by the Spirit of God. If we just look into the Word of God and try to obey it without fulfilling every part of His will is that we get born again. If we try to follow the other parts of the Bible without having that part of His will fulfilled, it's meaningless. So as we think of the will of God as it's been revealed to mankind, I'd say there's probably four main times in history that God has really spoken His will to people. There's many times in between in smaller ways. The four events that I'm thinking, the first is Adam and Eve in the garden, when God came and He revealed His will. The first time it was very simple. Basically said, take care of the trees, take care of the garden, take care of the animals, and don't eat from this one tree. Very simple, the will of God. You know, and sometimes we might think that if that was the only instruction that God gave us, it would be very easy to follow His will, right? I mean, if that was the only thing, like, surely all of us, we could not eat of that tree that's out here in the garden. But I think what this reveals is it's not doing the will of God and seeking the will of God is not so much the problem isn't what God is asking or requiring of us. It's more the condition of our heart. That's where it's at. It doesn't matter if it's simply one thing that you can't do, don't eat of this tree. Or if it's a whole list of things that God is saying that we shouldn't do, the being able to follow that is not in how much or how complicated. It's rather it's in our heart. The second time was Noah after the flood. God again came and He spoke more to Noah there. Also very simple instructions. The main thing that I remember out of that is to not eat the blood of animals with the meat. And then He said that if anybody kills someone else, they are to be killed. Basically, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You're responsible for your actions. Moses came and they met with God on Mount Sinai. God wanted to come down and actually live in their camp. Made a tabernacle for him, and God had a longer list of instructions for them so that He would be able to come down and actually live with them. And when Jesus came, gave the new covenant, the New Testament, it was again changed to where now this covenant is so God can come and dwell in our hearts. And so we have a complete change of the things that were said. It was a shift from things on the outside to a shift on the inside. So those were the four main events that God spoke His will to, I would say, to the population. Now, if we look in the Bible, there's a lot of different words that it uses to put or to give his will to us. I thought about writing them on the board, but I don't think I will for the sake of time. I'll just read through them. A charge, commandments, judgments, laws, testimonies, statutes, ordinances, precepts. If you look throughout the Bible, there's all these different words that are used to describe God showing his will to his people. And we could go through the different definitions. Why are they different words used? I'd encourage you to look that up sometime. Be a good study for you. But there's just different words that are used to that God came and shared his will. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, the verse, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. One major shift with the giving of the new covenant. The first one was written in stone. It was an external thing. The new covenant, he was coming, he was going to write it on our hearts. It's a change of our life rather than just trying to follow a set of instructions. So it's interesting, in the New Testament, we have this phrase, the will of God, 23 different times. It's interesting, in the Old Covenant, it's not found. We don't find the will of God at all. And it almost seems like with that giving that will of God, it seems like there's a shift of more of a personal, where God is dwelling in us with the Holy Spirit, and now he's working out his will within us. So if we think about where we find ourselves today, when we see and know the will of God, there's different responses that we can have. And I would say a big part of the burden of why I'm sharing what I am this morning is just talk a little bit about personal convictions, church convictions, family convictions. Help us to understand what that means, where we're coming from with that. I feel like as I was growing up, there's a word that I often heard, you know, people have a conviction to do this and a conviction to do that, and it wasn't really explained, okay, like what, number one, what does that even mean to have a personal conviction? I knew it meant that you don't do a certain thing, but other than that, I would say I didn't have the best understanding of it. And as we go through these different scriptures, I would say I hope to help us see kind of what's behind that. Give us a vision to be building personal convictions, to be building family convictions, to be building church convictions. With that word conviction, there's often different words that come up with it. You know, is it just a preference? Is it just a value that somebody carries? Is it legalism? Is it a works-based salvation? Ask the question, do I need to be convicted to obey the Bible? Hear that sometimes, you know. Well, there's a verse that says that, you know, we should give to the poor, but I'm just not really convicted to do that, so I won't. Could be in areas of dress, say the head covering, like, yeah, it says that, but I'm not personally convicted to do that, so I won't. Is that important to be convicted about obeying the Bible? All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verse 1 through 21. And in this passage here, I would say it gives us a picture of the will of God in some measure. And then I would say at the end it gives us a definition for church conviction. All right, let's read this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 21. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And as we read this, let's just be, again, connecting with this is the will of God. These things that we're reading here, this is the will of God. Walk in love. I'd say that's one of the, or it is the bottom line of the will of God is love. That we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbors, ourselves. And then as a brotherhood, there's a love and a bond together. But we are to walk in love as Christ has loved us. And it says that with that, there went a sacrifice, an offering. That was the type of love that Jesus had. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. Fornication, immorality, let not once be named among us. Uncleanness. There could be different definitions for that, uncleanness. But we get the picture of something that is dirty, something that is not in the will of God. It can be in the way we talk. It can be the way we act. It can be the way we think. Just an uncleanness or covetousness. Covetousness, I would say, is simply having a desire for something that is outside the will of God and being willing to disobey God's word in order to get it. If I have covetousness for money, I have a desire for it, I'm going to run after it. And it doesn't matter if I disobey Scripture to get that money, I'm going to get it. That's covetousness. The opposite of that is being in the will of God and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Being walking in that way, not having our eyes on the things of this world, but our eyes on things above. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I think in the church setting, it's something that maybe we need to do more of, giving of thanks. I know probably for all of us, we, in a daily way at home, we give thanks every time we eat. When we have prayer time, we always give thanks. But even in the church setting, I would say, let this be our heart, just a heart of thankfulness to God. That's the will of God, that we have that. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. But whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There has that phrase, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we look at this chapter and we think that, okay, if everybody in church would just simply follow this, we wouldn't have to submit to each other, right? Is that a fair assumption? That if people would just follow this, then we wouldn't have to submit. We'd have kind of have the perfect church, actually, wouldn't we? And we just follow this and that's all. But I think he puts this last part in submitting one yourselves one to another. And I think it is in connection with understanding what the will of the Lord is. So just talking about conviction, there's, as I had mentioned, there's personal conviction, there's family conviction, there's church convictions. The way I would see a conviction, and I know probably if I'd go around and ask different people, I'd get different definitions, and I actually did a little bit, but what is a conviction? As I look at it, if you look back at the definition of the word conviction, it simply is often used in reference to a trial. Let's say we have someone on trial for murder, and we bring him in here, and there's a jury. These people over here, they're going to be the people deciding, and people come and they share different things, and the jury has to decide the truth, and they have to be fully persuaded in their heart of what the truth is. And then they say, yes, this person did it, he's guilty, and we have a conviction. And if you take that in the same sense with the Bible, as we're seeking the will of God, and we think of, okay, how shall I live my life? Like, what kind of house do I live in? What kind of job do I have? Like, how do I dress? All these different things. I think we need to be seeking the will of God, the Bible, and then we get persuaded that this is the will of God, that I do it a certain way. I think that's what a conviction, that's what it means to me. That we get persuaded that this is what the will of God is for me. And so in a church setting, it's very important for us as a church. We sit together in brothers' meeting, we talk about things, and we get a decision together. This is what the will of God is in this, and we have a church conviction. And I think when you talk about leadership in that, I would say leadership has maybe a greater responsibility in building that church conviction, and yet it's not where church should be just saying this is the way things are, and then everybody just falls in line. That, I don't think that's the picture that we get out of this, submitting one to another. I would say it's more the thing of, yeah, the leadership has responsibility that they carry before God. But we as a church, we need to be actively seeking the will of God. And there's something that I would encourage all of you, especially all your men, all your fathers, to carry that on your heart. Carry that on your heart, that responsibility of building conviction in the church. Or in seeking the will of God. Like when we come together for brothers' meeting, don't come and just be thinking that all leadership's going to say the way it's going to be and that's the end of the story. Rather be praying about things, seeking God about things. And when we come together and we seek God together, then we can have a church conviction that is according to the will of God. Same way in a family. Father of the home. I would say the father of the home carries more of a responsibility for building that conviction. Yet the mother is there too. She carries a responsibility. And together you're seeking the will of God and you become persuaded that this is what God wants us to do. This is how God wants us to live our lives. And then even in personal life, I would say that's something that maybe changed a little bit when I started attending church here. Like we don't have everything maybe spelled out quite the way it was where I came from. And all at once, now I had to make personal choices and responsibilities and how I'm going to do certain things. And this is something that every one of us needs to have. Seek the will of God. What should I be doing in this situation? And I would also say that convictions can sometimes change, and it's not necessarily a negative thing. Now, I say that very carefully. Sometimes people have convictions, and they kind of push them aside, and they get used to things that are not good and not right. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is that in every place and everywhere, we are constantly seeking the will of God. And sometimes circumstances change. You know, I might feel a conviction that God has me at this job in a certain place and time, and I'm there and I'm convicted that this is the will of God. Or maybe I have a conviction that this church is where I should be at. But at some point, all of us got a conviction to come here, right? You know, our conviction changed. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing. But I say that very carefully. We cannot just think that, oh, convictions don't matter and we can do whatever we want. But it has to be according to the will of God. This last verse here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, I would say provides a big safeguard against wrong convictions. Submitting to each other in the fear of God. All right, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. I put this verse in here to show us that there is a sense where God does give us personal choices. He does. But with that choice of how we sow, there's a reaping that comes. You can't avoid that. It's a law that God puts in there that what you reap or what you sow, you'll reap. And as we seek the will of God, I think it's so important for us to have that in mind, that we are seeking the will of God and we are seeking to sow according to the will of God. And then we'll also reap according. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9, be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes in life, things become a burden. Sometimes do. But here's a promise that if we keep going, if we keep being faithful to God, we shall reap life everlasting. All right, Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 35. In this passage, you want to see that how we do the will of God actually affects our relationship with Him. Now, I think we need to to be a little careful with how we look at that. Like if, and the next passage that I will read will give a warning to that. But here it says that if we do the will of God, we are close to God. Let's read what it says. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my brother? Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And in here, he actually he's telling us that a way to be close to God, a way to be close to Jesus, to do his will. Let's read Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 20. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he calleth the multitude, and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father planteth not, shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. So in here, it's giving this picture of you can try to do the will of God only on the external side. You can come to church and you can praise God, you can sing, you can even be the song leader, and you'd be full of worshiping God, but your heart is far away. And you walk out the door, go and you live your life and everything seems good, but something within your heart is far away from God. There's a warning with that. Yeah, even with the will of God, he who doeth the will of God is a close relationship to Jesus. It has to come from the heart. It has to be the whole will of God. And that includes the spiritual side. All right, I'm going to be reading a couple places here where it uses the phrase the will of God, and we'll see what we can learn from it. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. As we think of finding the will of God in our personal lives, I think sometimes you can be on two different ditches with that. The one, you can feel like God doesn't care what I do. He's way up in heaven. He doesn't even see me. There's 8 billion other people on this planet. He doesn't even bother to look at me. It doesn't matter what I do in my everyday life. And then it can be on the other side where we are just so desperate to do the will of God that we live in fear, every part of our life. Well, it's not clear what God is showing me, and we live in this fear that somehow we're missing the will of God. I'm not sure if any of you have ever been in either one of those, or either where you're just, oh, well, God doesn't care about me, doesn't matter, or like, well, somehow I'm just missing the will of God. I want to do his will, but I just don't know. He's not showing me. These scriptures that I want to read here is just some things to show that God does care about us. God has a will and a plan for us. And as we just walk with him day by day, he'll reveal that. This one here, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I know for Paul, there is no question in his mind that he was called to be an apostle. You know, one day he was going down the road, he had his things to do, he was headed over to Damascus, and God struck him down with a light. And God very clearly showed him that he was to be an apostle. That was his calling. Does God have a calling for each of us? Maybe some of you say, yeah, I clearly know what God has called me to do. Others might be like, well, I'm not sure. I would simply say this, that God has called every one of us to himself to be a part of his kingdom. He's called us to be his sons and daughters. He's called us to love him, to be thankful, to be rejoicing in him. And I also say that when God has specific things that he wants you to do, he'll show you. Just be faithful where you're at right now. For Moses, he was 80 years old until he was finally at the place where God used him. 80 years old. That's an amazing thought. And if you're here and you're, you know, 20, 30, 40 years old, and you're like, well, I'm not sure yet what God has in mind, that's fine. Be faithful. Walk with God. That is your calling. If God has something else for you, he will show it to you. He will lay a burden on your heart. If you are seeking after the will of God, he will do that. Don't live in fear that, well, somehow I'm missing the will of God because some big thing hasn't happened yet. Don't think that way. As I said, Paul had a very unusual experience here. God came and he very clearly showed him, called him to be an apostle. For us, walk where God has you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's a beautiful, beautiful promise for us. You know, I've been in a situation where, like, I don't know how to pray. What should I pray? You know, maybe someone's sick, almost dying. Like, should you pray that they get recovered? Should you pray that they be able to pass peacefully? Like, what should you pray? There's times when you just don't hardly know what to pray. But here, it's giving us the encouragement that if we have a desire for the will of God and that we are seeking him, we really want his will, that the Spirit make his intercessions for us. And he carries us past our infirmities of not knowing what to pray for. And the Spirit helps pray. And sometimes I think the Spirit literally shows us how to pray, and you know, in a specific instance, this is what you should pray. Sometimes I think you pray, and you're praying the will of God, but the Holy Spirit is kind of in between you and God, and he intercedes for us. I think it can be mean both ways. But that's a tremendous tremendous promise, I would say, but also a responsibility that when we are praying, we are praying according to the will of God. If we are praying selfishly, if we are praying according to our own desires, probably not a whole lot going to happen. But the more that we are aligned with the will of God and we are praying by His Spirit and power, things happen. Romans chapter 1, verse 9 through 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. In this we see that Paul had a desire to go. But he didn't just hop into his car and go. But he prayed, and he sought God's will and God's timing. And I think it's so important that where we go, especially in mission work, pray and seek the will of God. Seek the will of God. If you have a burden for something, pray. And God will open the doors for you to go. I'm not sure how long it was after this that Paul actually went. I'm not sure if he actually ever went. I'm not sure right at the moment. But Paul was praying. He had a desire to go over there to visit the church. But he didn't just go. Rather, he prayed, making requests. And he asked God, you know, I'd like to go. But he wanted it to be by the will of God. The next one is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. I already talked a little bit about this, about being thankful. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you in the will of God on this one? Sometimes hard, isn't it, to be thankful? In everything, give thanks. You know, one thing is, as I want to point out, as we look at the will of God, when you are seeking the will of God, it's important for you to be following the will of God that you already know. So if you are praying to go visit that other church, and you're not thankful, and you know it's God's will, and you're not yielding to that, that puts God in a hard place, right? You say you want His will, and yet you're not obeying what you already know. It's a challenge to all of us. Let's be following the will of God that we already know, so that His will can be revealed in a greater way. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Say, this is just in the will of God in our everyday life. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Interesting. First, he's telling them to be subject to their masters. And then he says, doing the will of God from the heart. It's almost saying that it's his will that you obey, right? And it's as his will. Sometimes we look at the direction that we get from other people. We look at our masters and say, well, what they're asking is maybe not quite right, and so I can kind of disregard it or this or that. There's always a there's always a good reason to not obey. But here is doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And he turns around and also addresses the masters. So in our everyday life, no matter what situation we find ourselves, we are to be doing the will of God. We're to be doing it as to the Lord and not unto men. Sometimes the challenge I find it, you know, you're doing some job. Yesterday I got a phone call from my mom. The septic backed up into the basement. We need some help. Okay, well, can we do that as unto the Lord, not unto men? Sometimes it's not easy. But if we have our heart set on the will of God, he can help us with that. We can do it with a glad and cheerful heart. It can be a joy, even doing the things that are ugly. It can be a joy. Praise God. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This one I title Our Sacrifices. Sometimes in life we have to have sacrifices. And this can be according to the will of God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and went beyond their power. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. First gave their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Amazing statement that he's saying here, saying that Christ was rich and we were poor. And for our sake, he became poor so that we might become rich. That's amazing. You think of the riches of Christ, think of what he had in heaven, think of the power and authority and glory. Everything that he had in heaven, and for our sake, he became poor so that we might become rich, so that we can come up to heaven and be with him there. That's amazing. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So he gives this demonstration of Jesus becoming poor for our sakes in the context of them reaching out and helping other people who are poor. And I don't know, that one's a big challenge to us, isn't it? Have any of us become poor so other people might become rich? He was taking this, I would say, pretty much to the extreme of sacrifice for other people. And I would say on this one, we need to be seeking the will of God. I don't know that I encourage all of us to become poor. And yet, if that's what God is calling us to, I think we need to be open to that. But I think that heart of seeking the will of God in this has to be there. I think there has to be in every one of us a determination that we are going to follow the will of God even if it costs us our last dollar. I will follow the will of God even if it costs everything. In the last verse, it gives the promise that, you know, the willing mind is what really matters. Have this willing mind. If we have a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. And I think what it's saying is if we only have $10 in our wallet and we have a willing mind in the eyes of the Lord, that's as much as someone has $100 and he gives $10. It's the willing heart and mind that God is looking for. All right, in the next one is in sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 5. And sanctification, I would say this is when you think about the will of God, the previous one about sacrificing for others is also the will of God, and I'm not sure how I can say this and come across in the right way. But I just want to lift up the idea that this thing about sacrificing is really high. Sometimes we think of this next one as being up way high, and it doesn't matter if we have a willing heart in giving to other people. I think that's wrong thinking. This next one I'm going to share, I think, is very dear to the heart of God, and it's very important in it. And the Bible says that if we don't do this, we can't be a part of the kingdom. We can't go to heaven. So it is very, very high. But somehow I just want to lift the other parts of God's will up very high as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 5. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. It's the will of God that we know how to possess our body in purity and holiness. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 25. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's the will of God that we in this community are known and have the praise of them that do well. That's the will of God, that we be an example in our community of obeying the laws of the land. That's the will of God. I confess I haven't always done that. Sometimes I just look at it, well, it's just the law of the land. Nobody's watching, it doesn't matter. But here it very clearly says that this is the will of God, that we obey, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting reading verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And it gives two different pictures. The one is walking in the lusts, or in other words, the desires. We just do what we want. We walk in the desires of our heart. If we feel like doing something, we do it. If we don't feel like it, we don't. Or we walk according to the will of God. Verse 3, for in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. This scripture of the will of God. Are we living this in our everyday life? I trust we are, and I trust we can be stirred up more and more. There's two more scriptures that I want to read. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 39. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promised. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There is tremendous promise and blessing for the future for those who do the will of God. The thing I really just want to settle in our hearts this morning, that we have this commitment to do the will of God. And that as we do the things that are clearly spelled out in the Bible, we follow his will. He can be talking to us about our personal lives. He can show us what to do, where to go, all the different questions that we have. And as we seek God and as we submit one to another, we can be in the will of God. We don't have to be afraid that we don't know what the will of God is. The will of God is open to us. May God bless you all.